said to his disciples when he entered that upper room after his resurrection, "Peace unto you." Let me share a little bit about my work first, and then we'll go into the scriptures. I work with an organization called Chosen People Ministries, which was founded in 1894 by a rabbi who, when he was reading the commentaries, the Talmud, on Daniel 9, came to realize that Messiah must have already come and began querying his other rabbi friends. He was a young rabbi, and he asked the older rabbis, "Daniel says that he's come." Now, in the commentaries, in the Talmud, it says, "Cursed is the man who looks into the book of Daniel to discern the times of the Messiah." An actual curse. And so they did everything they could to discourage him from this pursuit, because the Talmud said it would drive you mad. But he would not hold back, because God's Spirit, through his word, had touched him. And finally, in exasperation, after going for one rabbi after another, they said, "Ach, you'll find what you want in America." He was in Hungary in the 1800s, 1890s. And so he came to America, leaving his family, to search for what the Spirit of God really was telling him. And he came to faith by receiving a Yiddish New Testament from a church that he saw an ad or a sign saying Brit Hadishah in Deutsch, in Yiddish. And he picked up Matthew 1:1, and this is what he was looking for. This is the genealogy of Yeshua HaMashiach ben David ben Avraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he came to faith, and the Lord, through that, enabled him to have Christians come beside him. He went to seminary in Scotland and then came back to New York and began sharing the gospel. His wife initially wanted nothing to do with him, divorced him. But miraculously, she came to faith and brought the family, and together they served in forming what is now called Chosen People Ministries. It used to be the Williamsburg Missions to the Jews, then the American Board of Missions to the Jews. And through their ministry, I grew in my faith as a Jewish person. And so that's the organization I work for. And so I'm a missionary sent to the Jewish people to share with them the gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen. Part of our ministry also is equipping the church to understand their connection to the Jewish people, that Jesus made you a part of us, and to help you understand your heritage. And we produce a newsletter called The Chosen People, and this issue is from March, talking about Passover and how it relates to us as Christians. And in May was the holy day of Shavuot, Pentecost, and how that relates to us as Christians. Those feasts have been fulfilled. In the fall, we'll probably have studies on Rosh Hashanah, which is the fifth of the gave to his people. And by the way, you are his people. And so these days are your holy days as well. And Yom Kippur and Tabernacles, all of this. So if you'd like to learn more about your Jewish roots, fill this out and give it to me before I leave, or you can send it in if you like, and just take this off and fill in your name and address, and you'll get this newsletter, and you'll also get my prayer letter, and you can pray for me as I witness to the Jewish people. And so God desires them to come to know the Lord, and he desires to use us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and his promises that he'll bless those that bless his people. And there's no blessing more important, more significant than the gospel, that they come to know Jesus as their Messiah. Well, pastors asked me to share about evangelism and our call to it. And so as God's people, we need to understand that we have a responsibility to share the gospel, as our brother just led us in that wonderful hymn, that God has called us to this warfare. And as I shared this morning in Sunday school hour, you know, we like Israel, are called to warfare. He redeemed us as he did Israel, and he's called us as he's called Israel. And Israel failed in their calling, and they have been disciplined for the last 2,500 years, including the Holocaust. It's all part of God's discipline of his firstborn sons. And if God has so disciplined his chosen people, understand that we are also liable to be disciplined, because he loves us. And in fact, the day we're living in right now is showing us we're being disciplined. I mean, the righteous along with the unrighteous. And so we are called to understand that we have a responsibility to share the good news, that we're called to fight for men's souls, to pray for men's souls. Every one of us has been called to evangelize. There are some churches that think that evangelism is something only for those with the gift of evangelism, but biblically, it is a work for all of us. The people of God have always been called to testify to the Lord's goodness. I mean, that's what evangelism is. It's just simply saying, the Lord is so good. He's so gracious. He's so generous. And he loves you. He loves me. He loves the world. In all we do, we're called to glorify God by bringing the great news of salvation to others. In Luke 6:45, it says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks what fills his heart." And so we need to have our hearts overflowing with the love of God. It informs our mouths, what we say. If the heart is grateful to God about our reconciliation and the life we've received that God has given us through the good news of the gospel, then we want to share it. So first and foremost, evangelism flows from a heart filled with the love and the grace of God, that we've been touched by it and that we experience it and that we know it. And in order for that to happen, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We can't do this on our own. As we walk and as we work through the day, it was what led Israel through the wilderness. It was the Spirit of God, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. It was above them. And now, hallelujah, we have the Spirit inside of us. And it's nourished by our feeding it, our souls with God's word. I've made it a habit in my life to read from seven sections of the Bible, seven chapters. I read one chapter from Torah, from Genesis through Deuteronomy. I read one chapter, and then I go to the next chapter from historical chapter from Joshua through Esther. And then I go to the next chapter and from beginning in Psalms 1 through 150. And then I go to the next chapter beginning in wisdom literature with Job and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and then I go to the next chapter, one chapter from Isaiah through Malachi. And then I go to the next chapter, reading one chapter from Matthew through John, the Gospels. And then I go to the next chapter, reading from Acts through Revelation. And so it's not onerous, but I'm in every section of the Bible. And it nourishes the Spirit of God, feeds the Spirit of God. It convicts me of sin. It shows me when I'm walking rightly. It nourishes my soul. And so that enables me to be filled with God's Spirit. And in that Spirit, I'm able to be transformed and in love with God and sharing that love with others as it overflows. We all need to understand the history of God, revealing himself through his people in both the Old and the New Covenants. God has repeatedly displayed his character in his corporate people. He didn't just create Adam, he created Adam and Eve. The image of God is not just male, it's male and female. And God promised to bring a redeemer to them. God displayed his character through Israel. And then in the New Covenant, God purchased, redeemed the church through the blood of Messiah, joining them to his promises with Israel. This New Covenant is a covenant that God made with the Jewish people. As Jeremiah foretold, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I gave to them when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with them in those days. I will put my spirit, my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. We are described as the bride of Christ. Well, what the bride of Christ is the remarriage of God to Israel. He was married, but divorced Israel for her sin and iniquity. And we are now betrothed. We are not yet at the marriage yet. We're engaged, but that's tantamount to marriage. And so if it's the spirit-created people of God in the midst of this fallen, cursed world that bears witness to the good news of our betrothed, the Lord, our husband. Jesus taught how believers are a distinct group, displaying God's love among ourselves in a way that the world would only be able to understand, the supernatural. The only way that how? It's the Spirit of God, it's supernatural. We who are spiritual and more mature in the Lord need to pray and work to develop a culture of evangelism. As I said, we're all called to be evangelists, and we're all called to make disciples, to train people in what this way is. It's not enough just to give them life, but also to help them mature, and that means we have to mature. We have to grow. I'm continuing to grow. If I'm not growing every day, you know, it's like in business. If you're not moving forward, you're falling behind. I mean, just look at Sears. I mean, there's a classic example. If you're not moving forward, you're falling behind. And now look at the rest of the retail, and the example of Amazon and Walmart are beginning to enter into. They're continually growing, and that's true of us. If we're not growing, we're dying. We're falling. We're failing. And so we who are spiritual are called to make disciples and disciples of ourselves. The elders or deacons should be involved in equipping the congregation to help us to grow and to serve, to equip us for the work of the ministry. There are a number of excellent training programs that can prepare the congregation to share the essential elements of the gospel. When I was at Moody Church and pastor of evangelism, I used Evangelism Explosion. Really a pretty good program, but there are lots of others. And that enabled us to go from three people who were the evangelism team to 80 people who would meet for 13 weeks twice a year and learn and then go out and share. We'd go visit people who visited the church, and actually we would go to the campus of DePaul University and Loyola University and engage with students, asking them questions. And we saw lots of people come to the Lord. I met a guy, a friend of mine, invited me to play golf, and I hate golf, but I did it because he asked me to. I'm just terrible at it. And the guy who was in the foursome told me I was the one who led him to the Lord through Evangelism Explosion. I was just blown away. And he's really a major dude in the body of Messiah, as well as a major dude in business. And so you never know. And that was through the equipping of an evangelism program and getting lay people to know how to share the gospel. And others led people to the Lord. Their lives were transformed, and the lives of those people they led to the Lord were transformed. Because as you give life, you get it yourself. Foundationally, though, evangelism flows from a vibrant personal relationship with the Lord and a loving and vibrant congregational Lord. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you love one another. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. It does come naturally. It comes supernaturally. The practice and the mindset of our church needs to be described as a culture of evangelism so that you can taste it in the conversations. It flows down from the more mature believers who are daily growing in their knowledge of the Lord through that reading the scriptures daily and just spending time with him and cultivating that relationship. It grows as we see the scripture as the primary tool that God uses for evangelism. Central to an evangelistic congregation is the statement of faith that makes the gospel clear to people when they want to find out what this church is all about and join the church. Prospective members need to see that the gospel is central to the church, that that's our calling. See, that's what we were commissioned for. We were bought with a price to share in warfare with our King for the world. And that warfare is sharing the good news, the love of God, that our King reigns, that he's Lord, and that he calls all men to himself, because in him is life, in him is joy, in him is peace, in him is everything that we're looking for in the world but can't find. In him is gold, which is a very big deal right now in the instability of the world. It's going way up. And men are looking for something to hold on to. Women are looking for something to hold on to in the midst of this craziness. And we have it. It's not that we own it. It's not because we're smart. But in his grace, he's given it to us. And so our church must be filled with that idea of our calling. At the very beginning, the gospel needs to be lifted up as a core value of our congregation and in the warp and woof of all that we do as a body. As useful as our programs are, the program-centered congregation is not what brings life. I mean, those are important. I'm not saying they're not, but it's not the programs that bring life. Being busy is not what brings life. It's the King and the kingdom that brings us life. When we, his children, are fully aware of his reign over all creation, even unredeemed creation, that worldview and that confidence impacts others. That we don't have to worry about who's an officer, who's not an officer. We have a King who's over it all. And he's over. When we embrace his sovereignty over all things and walk in the peace that that kind of understanding brings, we're going to provoke the lost with jealousy. When we understand the outworking of his redemptive program from Genesis to Revelation, his call of Israel as his firstborn son among the nations, and how they remain today as a living testimony of God's grace, his holiness, his discipline, and his love. That's something that people can relate to as they see that God is doing something in the Middle East. When we understand God's prophetic word that has been fulfilled in the first coming of Yeshua and that his second coming is imminent, that will motivate us to be his holy people. As John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." In other words, in a moment, our eyes will be open to really comprehend the sovereignty of God. And we'll see the Lord return and we'll see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope, and what is that hope? The hope of the second coming of Jesus. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So that's the process of being cleansed through the word of God, through the transforming of our mind, being conformed, having our minds, being brainwashed, because we got minds that are dirty. And we need our minds transformed by the word. I'm thankful that most of you take a shower every day. I'm sure you're thankful. Well, imagine going a day without washing your mind with the word of God. We are bombarded with the filth of the world. It's so subtle. But we need hand sanitizer, brain sanitizer. Because there's a COVID-19 out there that's rotting the minds of everyone. And God has given us the word, and we need daily to be in it. It's that kind of knowledge of the imminent coming of the Lord that purifies us. It's that kind of knowledge that brings God's peace and assurance that the world is not out of control, but in the hands of a righteous and holy God who will bring justice to an unjust world. God is interested in justice. And he is the just one. And he will punish the ungodly. And that's good news. That people are not going to get away. That nothing is not seen by our God, who is the only righteous and just God. When we gather as God's people, we should be filled with joy that we're no longer in bondage, but free to worship a God who's redeemed us to be his servants, and that he's a good and generous master. Our worship should reflect that joy with thanksgiving, and that he desires all men to experience that joy, the joy that the world can't give and a joy that the world can never take away. Our teaching also must be marked with the sober truth that God is holy and calls us to be holy, and that there are both blessings and curses in the new covenant, just as there were blessings and curses in the older covenant. That a day is coming soon when he will judge the church and the world based on our response to his Messiah. Every one of us are going to be judged, whether we're believers or not. In our concern with evangelism, we want to be able to present ourselves as an assembly of people who have in mind the great things of God. We don't want things that are light and trifling. Door-to-door visitation and altar calls all have their time and place, but that's not the most effective means of bringing people to faith and discipleship. I believe it's found in praying, in modeling, and the teaching of God's word that creates a culture in the church of faithfulness and prayerfulness in all of our relationships. We are called to be holy people. And, you know, we can shake our head and say, look, you know, Israel, how could they have been so stupid? Well, let's read that and look at ourselves. It's by the filling of the Holy Spirit that empowers our kindness and our friendliness. We need the Holy Spirit to do this and guides our spiritual conversations among members of the church and overflows in our conversations with the lost. Just being kind and gentle, filled with love, esteeming others is more important than ourselves. Love is patient. Love is kind. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't demand its own way, even when it's right. That's the kind of love we're to have in the world, as well as for each other. In our teaching, we need that a believer is not better than an unbeliever, but there's a difference between citizenship and non-citizenship. And so this gives us opportunities to explain the blessings and the requirements of the gospel. We need to understand the teachings of Jesus and how he reacted to the religious, the Pharisees. We look at the Pharisees and shake our head and say, how could they be so obtuse? How could they not know? And yet, that's us. In his days, Jesus endorsed the Pharisees, believe it or not. He said, they sit in the seat of Moses. Listen to what they say. In other words, they have correct theology, but don't do what they do, because they weren't filled with the Spirit of God. Of course, that was before the filling of the Spirit of God was possible, but in the law, in the Torah, there was the knowledge of God and the teaching of how to be gentle and kind, to love our neighbors, ourselves. That's all part of the law. The scribes and Pharisees, as I said, were seated in the seat of Moses. Listen to what they say, but don't do their deeds. And we're called the same thing. We are today's scribes and Pharisees. We know God's law, but we need to do it with love. We need to understand that God is not looking for religious people, but rather humble people whose religion is expressed with a broken and contrite spirit, with the meek, not wimpy, but biblically meek, as Yeshua was. The Jewish people were very religious. You know, just look at Isaiah chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen to what God was speaking to Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. I mean, this is the church he's talking to. God's chosen people. This is us he's talking to. What are multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. And yet God required those things. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Well, God actually did require it. Bring me your worthless offerings no longer. I can't endure iniquity and solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. I don't want religion. So when you spread your hands out in prayer, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Even multiplied prayers, I'll not listen. Your hands are filled with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Let us reason. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If only you will consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Now that's God talking to you and me. He's not interested in religion. I mean, he is. But he gave it to us as a gift. And it should fill us with joy and gratitude and thanksgiving. And when people see that in our midst, they'll be transformed. They'll be provoked to jealousy. We build this community not just for ourselves, but for those outside. True discipleship is what makes you shine like a star in the darkness that is now in the world. And it will impact the world through the evangelism. What is evangelism? It's just good news, sharing that good news. And our teachings also need to be addressed with the issues that are in the world, relating to and how men and women of faith deal with events like Black Lives Matter and the LGBTQ agenda. We can't ignore it. We need to understand it in the light of the Lord. The Me Too movement and how it intersects with the gospel. We need to realize these people are lost and the devil has got them ensnared in such bondage. And not be afraid of it, but address it in love, in grace, in truth. We have to cultivate a heart for the lost and want to try to reach them. We especially need to encourage the saints to whom the Lord has given a heart of evangelism. We need to encourage those evangelists. But actually, all of us is called to evangelize as well. We don't necessarily want people to think the main thing we do on Sunday morning is evangelism, but rather teaching how to abide in Messiah and walking in his ways and his word. I know this sounds like, you know, you're saying a lot of different things. God will reveal it, but we have to heart for souls. We also need to be a congregation that administers church discipline in a biblical way, with the idea of restoration and healing. Our lives in and out of the church need to give credibility to our words. We need to have a unified faith, not just a faith on Sundays or when we gather together, but a total faith when we're in the world. There was a wonderful book written by one of the disciples of Francis Schaeffer called Total Truth, in which we have a unified faith inside and out. Our children need to see that we as parents live consistently, not that any of us can live perfectly, but that our lives commend the gospel. Jesus said, let your light shine before others, especially our kids, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our lives confirm our witness. We're God's billboard in our city. Do all things without grumbling and questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You want complaining? It's out there. But we are not to be complainers. That was Israel's biggest sin. We call it in Yiddish kvetching, grumbling. Nobody likes a grumbler. And God especially doesn't. And certainly the unsaved don't. And we're to be lights in the midst of that. We want to be able to invite our non-Christian friends into a network of our relationship, that's our congregation, non-believers, so that they can be exposed to the transforming power of God in our lives. They can see the conversations in front of them. They can see life, how it changes, how life has changed us through the Spirit of God. When that kind of life is present in the body, then people who come to church thinking that they're Christian will be converted as they sit under the, as they see the Word modeled among us. The Word of God is filled with statements of the certainty of the victory of God. He's overcome the Lord. And as we teach about the kingdom for both old and new covenants, we're inviting people into the joy of that kind of assurance that he's overcome the world. The scriptures have everything we need for life and godliness. When Paul said in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for correction, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, he meant that it's transforming. And he was talking about the Old Testament, by the way. That wasn't the New Testament, all scripture. He's talking about the Old Testament. But now we know, of course, that God has given us more in the New. It's how we actually understand the Old Testament is the New. And then, of course, walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 13. You can tell if you're walking in the Spirit or in the flesh by reading Galatians 5, 13 through the rest of the chapter. And that's how we'll be transformed. And that's how we'll see others transformed. And that's how we'll transform the world. We can't do it ourselves. God can do it through us as we press into him. He will do it. It'll flow out of us. It's natural. It's supernatural, actually. It's God's work in us. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit, Lord God, that has transformed us, has given us a hope and a peace, that's given us life. I pray, Father, if there are any among us who have not come to Jesus, the King, the Redeemer, the Savior, who on Passover shed his blood as the Lamb of God and invites us by faith to apply that blood to the doorposts of our heart, that the angel of death might pass over us, and that we would begin that journey to the promised land. Lord, I pray that everyone might know this life, experience this life, have this life, and share this life. For you're not willing that anyone die, but that have life abundantly. For it's in your name I pray.